The reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through to chapter 5, verse 2. It's found on page 116 of your pew Bibles. That's 1176. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Anna. When I was growing up, each of us as children, I was the eldest, but each of us as children had jobs that we had to do on a Saturday morning. To be perfectly honest, I don't know what my brothers and sisters did, because I was the eldest. I think I did all of them. But it's not true. But one of my jobs was to clean the cutlery. And the cutlery, I don't know if you had, you know, when you were growing up, did you have different sorts of cutlery? You know what cutlery is? Knives, forks, spoons, yeah? Well, ours was in we had the everyday cutlery, but this cutlery was in a wooden cabinet box. Yeah, some of you got that stuff? Yeah, still got it? So every Saturday, I would polish it. That was my job, that was my role. Every Saturday morning, and my mum used to say to me, son, because you've polished it, when you get married, this is going to be your wedding gift from us to you. I never got it. I haven't got the cheek to ask my mother for it. I've never got it. And the thing was, these knives, forks and spoons, they took a lot of effort to polish, brass, all that other kind of stuff, and I used to rub it so that you could see your face in it, and it was shining, and it was great, and it was glorious, but it was in a box. Never to be used. So, Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage today, may we ask you to bring on the shining, the rubbing, the cleaning of us. And as you do that with our lives, Father, I pray that we wouldn't be in a box, but that we would shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of Paul's greatest themes, the Apostle Paul, is putting off the old and putting on the new. He recognizes very, very clearly that if you do one action, you've got to do something else. So he talks a lot about putting off the old and putting on the new. In verse 22 of the passage that Anna read for us, it actually says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul says this because he recognizes that the church in Ephesus, they're all new creations. They've come to faith in God, and they need to be encouraged. But just as I start, I want to say something that you might not like. That's not an apology, because I'm still going to say it. Is that I think that often in the church and as Christians, what we do is We get taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, light. We know that we are children of light. And I think what we do is we settle. We settle there. Does that make sense? We settle. Whereas actually, the Bible and our relationship with God through Jesus is a journey. But we settle. And we settle and we say all sorts of things like, aren't we a loving community? Look how we love one another. Look how we all get on. And, sorry, some of you are shaking your heads. But we're the church. Why are you shaking your head? Because it isn't the truth, is it? Because what it is, we settle. So on the surface, everything looks great and everything looks good. But underneath is all sorts of stuff. When I became a Christian in 1977, I was a rugby-playing man. And I became a Christian, and I had this conflict of interest and conflict of worlds. Why? Because I loved my rugby. I loved the big hits, because I was only little, so I used to pick out the biggest bloke. They used to run at me thinking I'm not going to tackle them, and I would knock them back. Then I became a Christian. Jesus, meek and mild. Can you see the clash of worlds? I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to be. Because Jesus was just a doorstop. Jesus was meek and mild. And anything that happened to Jesus, he just smiled. And he had a halo, and he had blonde hair, and all the rest of it, we know it. And he just glowed. But it's interesting here that Paul is challenging a church, a community of people, to go on a journey and be better than they already are. So I'm going to say this right off. If I'd got notes and a PowerPoint and I was that organized, this would be the first point. It's not even in my notes. Don't be settlers. Continue the journey. Don't settle for how we are and how you are. Don't do it. Someone's just asked me, new wine, did you enjoy new wine? Enjoyment isn't the word I would use. And I'll tell you why. Because every single time I go to new wine, I'm challenged by God. I'm challenged on my walk with Him. I'm challenged on what I do for Him. I'm challenged on drawing near to Him. I'm challenged at how I live out my Christian life. Yeah, it's a challenge. But here's the thing, because nobody pull a face. It's a good challenge. That's why I'm still smiling. Otherwise, God's challenged me again. Woe is me. I'm an awful, horrible person. But it's not like that. He challenges us and he cheers us on because he wants us to be better and he wants that light to shine rather than that light to be hidden in a box. So anything that I say later on, please don't take it as criticism. It's encouragement of the Church of Christ, the Church of God, to be who we should be. And if I was in a Pentecostal church, they'd say, hallelujah. Thank you. Because all that Paul speaks about here, you see, it's in a church context, and it's about relationships. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you've heard me say from the front, not interested in superficial relationships, not interested. Sorry, that's me. Not interested. I'm not. Not interested in superficiality. How are you? I'm fine. I'm interested in the truth. I love the truth. I love people who are real. A good example is years ago in a church, people at Lent. What are you giving up for Lent? Biscuits. What are you giving up for Lent? Chocolates. What are you giving up for Lent? Drugs. How real is that? Seriously, I'm giving up drugs because they give me the fulfillment that I need. They give me a purpose, a reason. I'm giving them up. That's truth. Now, don't hear me right. I'm not expecting everybody to wash their dirty linen in public, not at all. But it's about reality of life. And Paul's talking about relationships, and he gives a negative prohibition, and then alongside it, as Paul only can, he gives a positive command. And then he also gives a reason for everything that he's saying, and it's this: not giving the devil a foothold. And I'll come back to that. Not giving the devil a foothold, but secondly, not grieving the Holy Spirit, the very heart of God. So, let's go. Verse 25.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood.
So here's Paul again asking us to put something off, falsehood. Okay, sorry, you know me, it's not just a monologue. What's falsehood?
Lying.
Sorry?
Lying.
Lying. Okay, lying. Anybody wants to add anything to that? Or
being true to yourself,
yeah. Pretending. Oh, these are all good things. Anybody else? This group here.
Fraud.
Pretending, what?
Fraud.
Fraud, thank you. Fraudulent behaviour. All those things. So Paul is calling us and commanding us to put them off. To take them off. And as we take them off, we put on something else. We clothe ourselves with truth. With righteousness, with love. You know, one of the hardest things in Christian circles is to tell the truth. To tell the truth. Yeah, but we're Christians. We're a family. But we're... Yeah, thank you. I can lip read. But we're British. Now, which comes first? Which is the most... I'll ask you. Hands up, all those who think being British is the most supreme important thing. Oh, none of you. Now, hands up, all those who think being Christians is. Oh, there's more of you. Okay, so let's put off the being British. And let's put on being Christian. British, if you want. But let's put it off. And he says, you know... Oh, sorry, I'm... Put off falsehood. But then he says, because here's the encouragement, speak truthfully to his neighbour, to each other. And he gives it a context, for we are members of one body. So where there is truth, there's healing, there's forgiveness, but where there's lies and falsehood, you get none of that, because we're not living in the truth. I'm going to speak to the men now, just for a minute. Men. Now, because this is tricky about the truth. Those of you that have got partners or married or had girlfriends, when they say, do I look good in this? Men, what's the answer? The mirror. Now, here's something to encourage you. Jeanette's here, she'll tell you afterwards if you ask her. For years and years and years, I used to say yes. The problem was, she does look good in it, sorry, forgive me, but the problem was, she could tell by my face that what actually came out of my mouth, I didn't mean. Does that make sense? The words came out, but the face was different. And here's a bit of encouragement for you, because I've learned now, it's taken 37 years, but I've learned. So when she says that now, and if I think it's not quite right, what I say very tactfully is, I think a different colour scarf, that's a good one, would go well. Or something like that. So it's learning to tell the truth, but with wisdom. It's telling the truth, but with wisdom. It's telling the truth because I love her. It's telling the truth because we want the best for each other. I've told you before, well, I'm going to tell you again. One of the best bits of truth for me was so hurtful, yet so liberating. First sermon I ever preached, I think. Or second, don't matter. Toxteth Tabernacle, 1,500 people. There were 50. And I took a friend with me because I was on a training course and my sermon had to be recorded. Nigel, his name is. And I preached my heart out to 50 people. And at the door, everyone's shaking hands, wonderful sermon, wonderful talk, you know, all the rest of it. So I get in the car, full, excited, empowered, you know, like you are. And we're driving back to our house on the Wirral from Liverpool. And I turn to Nigel and I say, Nigel, because, you know, you're full of it. Nigel, how was that? And he said to me, would you like to know the truth? Well, I knew the truth. It was fantastic. So it was all right. So I said, yes, thinking, you know, wonderful. Here was his words. If they weren't dead, before you started speaking. They certainly would be by the time you finished. It got worse because it was recorded. So he made me listen to it in front of other people. You know why he said it? Why did he say that to me? Because he loved me. And it wasn't just him saying that, but as he said it, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I'd read it like a script. I was so nervous. I never looked at anybody. It was like an essay. Now, forgive me, because if anybody preaches like that, that's fine. But here's the deal. It wasn't me. It wasn't truth. And from that day onward, I decided, with God's help and God's strength, I was never, ever going to preach like that again. And in one of our churches later on, one of the best compliments anybody's ever given me, she said, "You've been here for 5 years, Rector, and I haven't fallen asleep once." It's the truth. But what I'm saying to you is, speaking the truth with wisdom and in love liberated me. Yes, I had a conviction from the Holy Spirit as well. Yes, I did. But it is so liberating and freeing. And if we truly, truly, truly want the best for people, wouldn't we tell them the truth, to build up the body and to encourage the body? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In the Bible, there's two kinds of anger. This is referring to Psalm 4, chapter 4, verse 4. There's a righteous anger and there's an ungodly anger. Let's talk about righteous anger. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, the center of worship. And he gets there, and he sees the money changers there. He sees people desecrating the house of God. What does Jesus do? He turned the tables over. And I think we, as the church, have this image, and it's wrong, of Jesus. I think we think he just went in there, you know, a bit like this. He just tipped it over. Oh, that one's gone. Oh, it's another one. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. My Bible says that he made a whip. And here's the scene. The animals would have been driven out. The people would have been driven out. He turned it all over. And then we say, because we're the church, oh, it's because he had a paddy. You know, Jesus had an off day. Pardon? Because we make him in our image. No, he was rightly angry. And it was okay for him to be angry. So I've learned over the years, my anger that I have sometimes it's justified. Sometimes it isn't. But it is. And for years and years and years, what I did, I don't know whether you're the same, I used to press it down. Because you can't be angry as a Christian, so it would sit in here somewhere. Oh, I can't let anybody see me angry. Well, shouldn't we be angry at the state of the world? Shouldn't we be angry that people don't know Jesus? Shouldn't we be angry that there's people starving, homeless, hungry? But that anger causes us to do something, whether it's in prayer or whether it's in action. That anger leads somewhere. Unholy anger leads to bitterness and resentment. I went to church today. They didn't have the hymn that I wanted. Preacher was a bit off today. Can you see how it builds? But we're the people of God. I'm so glad I got that picture of Caroline, for Caroline. Because I think that's a picture for the church as well. God's cheering us on, people. God is cheering us on, wanting us to be better, to be different. And it's not a criticism. It's glorious and it's wonderful to be in the hands of the living God. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Sorry, don't let the sun go down while you are angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. We've got so good in the church at blaming the devil for everything. Oh, it's the devil. It's him. He's having a go. It's the devil. Well, I'm going to say something slightly different. Here, the devil rides on the back of our humanness. So when we open a window by being bitter, by being all the things that we're not to be, that gives the devil a foothold. Then it is the devil, yes it is, but it's actually riding on the back of us. So don't go blaming the devil for our humanness and us not sorting stuff out. That's us. Let's take responsibility, people, and let's repent. Because it's so easy, because we're in a blame culture, aren't we? Everybody else's fault, except mine. So it's the devil. And he's sat wherever he sat, like this, thinking, I haven't done anything yet. But you give me a go, you give me an opening, and I'll be there. Don't give him a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. This is about community. Now, you know, I could ask you this morning, anyone here steal? Anyone steal? Sorry, S-T-E-A-L, not S-T-E-E-L. One brave person. Well, the truth is, thank you, most of us steal, if not all of us, in one way or another. Time. Oh, it's coming out now. Time. Anybody else? Come on. Oh, thank you. Photocopying. Because Paul's very practical, you see, and we do steal. We steal time. Time spent with God, time spent with families, time spent with all sorts of things. And I think it was Adrian Plass once said, you know, if you steal a paperclip from work, that's stealing. Yeah, but it's not as big as that. I'm not nicking the photocopier. I'm just photocopying, you know, one or two sheets. If I stole a photocopier, that would be different. When I worked in Liverpool as a radiographer, one of the defibrillator units, you know, in intensive care, one of those big units was stolen. Whole unit. And about a week later, it was returned with a note on saying, stolen in error. What did you think it was, a coffee-making machine? That's true. And I'm thinking, how'd you walk out with one of those? By mistake, yes. But what I'm saying is, we look at the big things and say, well, I don't do that, but what about the little things? The little lies, the little stealing. And yet God calls us to be faithful in the small things so that he can give us big things. But what we do is we're faithful with the big things and forget the small things. The things when no one's looking. And then we wonder why our walk with God isn't as good as it could be. It's because we're hiding, because we know we've stolen. Or we know we lied. Sort it. All we need to do is say sorry and don't do it again. And it's interesting here because this is about someone stealing and not doing it no longer. But what he's saying is work usefully with your hands, not just to bless you, but to bless other people. So it's about community again. So it isn't about me first. It's actually recognizing that everything that we've been given by God is on loan, and therefore we bless other people with everything. So we bless other people with our finances. We bless other people with our homes. We bless other people with everything that we've got. I think a really good test is, are you prepared to lend someone something knowing that it might be broken? And if they do break it, what do you say? No, perhaps I better not say that. Not what do you say, what's going on inside? Sorry, because we're all Christians, so we say, it's all right, it's fine. Bless you. Do it again. Whereas inside, it's like a rage. If I'd known they were going to break it, I wouldn't have lent it to them. I've had this for 50 years and I've never broken it. Now look what they've done with it. Got to put that off and put on the new. It's got to go. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So here's the key. It's about building each other up, speaking the truth in love so that you can build somebody up. Good test would be this week. Let's give you a little scenario. Anyone know where the man in space is? Yeah, it's a pub, isn't it? Okay. So this next week, if about 8 o'clock each night, I came out of the man in space, dog collar on, absolutely hammered, rolling in the gutter. And you saw that happening one Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I wonder who would be the first person to come and say to me, Everton, what's the matter? Can I help? Or, around Trenton, you'd hear about the vicar from Trenton who's drunk all the time. I'm going to suggest that it's the second, not the former. Because we're so good at gossiping. Oh, can you pray about Everton? He's drunk every night. Oh, I'm so concerned. So concerned, but doesn't lead us to action. So concerned, it leads us to gossip. So concerned that no one cares enough to lift me out of the gutter. Do you hear what I'm saying? But only what is helpful. So let's think about what we say. But what we say, the Bible says in James, only comes out of the overflow of our hearts. And as I was thinking and preparing about this, I actually thought, I mean, he talks about speaking, but sometimes it's the fact of not speaking. You know when you know you're supposed to speak and say something and you don't? And sometimes we're called to speak, even though it's difficult, but do it with real, real love. Only what is helpful. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We don't want to hurt the heart of God. Why would we choose to hurt God's heart? I actually think this is so sobering about grieving the Holy Spirit and grieving God. And it just feels sometimes as though because we put everybody else first, we don't want to upset such and such or such and such, but yeah, we'd rather hurt God and grieve the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but he's loved us. He's put his Spirit in us. He's died for us. Isn't that enough to want to love him and to serve him? And then he says, get rid. You know, this for me is because I'm sad. I'll tell you why I'm so sorry. That's not a full stop. I'm sad because I quite enjoy going to the refuge tip. No, I've never been to Stone yet. I know everybody's told me Stone's the best tip in the area. You know, you've got a star rating, review rating for tips, and Stone's the best. I've never been there. I've been to the other one. But it's so sad because on a Monday and Tuesday, it's closed. So I have to wait till Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So what's been happening is the stuff that we've been clearing out, because we have a sort out from time to time, it's been in the garage. Trying to get in the garage is a nightmare because all our rubbish is in the garage. That's why Paul says get rid of it, because otherwise you store it up. And I love going to the tip and seeing all the rubbish that's there. And I love adding my rubbish to that rubbish, because for me, it's so symbolic of the cross. It's so symbolic of the cross where all the rubbish is dumped. And he says get rid of it. and to get rid of it. Sorry, I'm being expressive, because to me that's what it's like. It's got to come up. It's got to come out. But the church, we press it down. So it's going to squeeze out somewhere. You know, squeeze out my leg. Do you know what I mean? It's got to come out. Years ago, I was going through a difficult time for whatever reason, no matter. And I remember meeting a friend in Leeds, drove all the way to Leeds to meet this really good guy. And we were sat on a park bench. And he was talking to me, and he was showing one or two things. And then he said something. He said, "Everton, you don't do anger, do you?" And as he said it, because I was sat on a park bench, I could feel myself, you know, a bit like... And I was trying to yank the park bench off its moorings. Because I was so angry, because he said, "You don't do anger." The problem was that anger had been sat there. He said, "You need to let it go." Sorry, this was not godly anger. Unresolved stuff. He said, "You need to let it go." And in the middle of Leeds, the park in Leeds, I was doing all sorts. People walking past me, I thought I was crazy. Not only did I try and rip this off its mooring, I then had to do some stuff to get rid of it. Sorry, I'm not suggesting you do this. But can you see what I'm saying? I had to get rid of it. And as you get rid of it, so that God can pour His Holy Spirit in. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Why does He say that? Because it destroys the body. It destroys the body. So it doesn't just affect me, it affects the body. And here's the contrast. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Can't even say it, let alone read it. Forgiving one another. Yeah, but you don't know how much they've hurt me. You don't know what they said, you don't know what they've done. I've every right to be unforgiving. Yeah, but hang on. Don't we then go to God and ask for forgiveness? And doesn't He choose to forgive us? So if we don't forgive our brother in Christ, we're calling God a liar. I can have forgiveness. Can't dish it out. Forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And I'm so glad the passage doesn't stop there in our reading. So glad, because it says, be imitators of God. There's no higher calling. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That's who we are. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitators of God. That's who we are. Children of the light. Children of life. Imitate. Oh, if I could, and I'm not going to, I want to sing that song from the Jungle Book. Some of you are ahead of me. You, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you, talk like you. You.
Don't give up your days.
Don't worry, I'm not. But that's what it's like. We want to be like Him. And God has placed Himself in us to enable us to be like Him. But if we've got all sorts in there, it just settles there. So, people of God, do you want to stand?